Well, we come to communion with a very distinct purpose, right? It's very purposeful and focused. We come to remember the Lord Jesus. And I like to kind of, rekindle our thoughts on the fact that we do this in a distinct way on a communion Sunday. We remember him every Sunday, and he's obviously the theme of every sermon, we could say in a way. He's the theme of every sermon. But remember how we use the building analogy? I think we could say from week to week we usually are working with the building, and Christ is the keystone or the foundation stone of the building. And whatever we do week by week is related to Christ. We relate every part of the building to him. When we come to communion, what we do is we center all of our attention on the foundation stone upon which every part of the building rests. And our attention in communion is in a distinct way to remember him. And I think there is something distinct about that. Even though we could say he's the theme of every single Sunday's message, there's a way in which he is uniquely and distinctively the theme of the communion time, of our communion gathering. And so this morning what I want to do is direct your thoughts to our Lord Jesus, to remember him, and I want to do it from a particular focus, and that is the perspective of the covenant. And I want us to think about the Lord Jesus as our covenant Lord, or maybe we could say remembering Christ in covenantal perspective, something like that. I want to relate it to this theme that we've been looking already, that we thought about a little bit in the catechism questions on Christ as a mediator of the covenant. And I want to just say this, a couple more comments on an introduction. I think it's right to say that to understand the person and work of Christ, to understand who he is, we must understand him in terms of the covenant. And I think, some might say, is that an overstatement? Is that kind of overstating it? And what I want to do is reflect on some passages this morning to show that that's not an overstatement. That truly to understand our Lord, his person and his work, we need to see that against the backdrop and the perspective of the covenant. So we'll reflect on that today. And I'd like to do it in two basic ways. I want to look at some biblical passages, biblical support of this, and then draw out some practical implications / applications from it. It's that straightforward. I just want us to reflect on him in this angle, look at some of these passages that show to understand him, we have to understand him in the context of the covenant. So let's start with biblical support. And here are two simple claims that I want to make. And then just kind of look at a couple of key verses. Number one, his blood is eternally covenantal. And we've got to kind of unpack that. Doesn't sound right maybe in a way, but his blood is eternally covenantal, and the second one is his mediation is personally covenantal. So right now, to just look at biblical support, let's look at those two things, and we'll start with his blood is eternally covenantal, and I'm going to look at Hebrews 13:20 in a minute. So if you want to turn to Hebrews or get started heading that way, let me say some things that just kind of set the stage for looking at Hebrews 13:20. And I'll get my finger in there too, find that passage. And actually we're going to look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews. And maybe I'll read the verse and then come back and talk about it a little bit more. But just to notice the reading first of all, may the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20, we've got to watch the grammar of this a little bit, so I'll read it slowly, but I think what we're going to have to do is put it in a different word order to get a better understanding of this. But may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you. He's saying, may the God of peace equip you. May the one who brought Jesus back from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. Now, we're going to figure out what that means. Now, just to say some things to preface this, you know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about, or a few times in the past, about the written old covenant and the written new covenant. And that's, I've been thinking this kind of theme a lot. That's the scriptures, right? We call the scriptures written covenant. They're expressions of the history of redemption viewed as a covenant, as covenant history. The history that's recorded in the Bible is covenant history. It undergirds all of Old and New Testament, we call it, but that word is often translated and should be translated covenant. It's Old and New Covenant. And we have the Old and New Covenant expressions in our scriptures. And there are many covenants, right? We say, well, we talk about there are many covenants. There's, you know, covenant with Abraham and covenant with Moses and covenant with David. There's all these different covenants. And there's even a covenant earlier, covenants that aren't even described by the word covenant, like the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, talked about by the, like the, what we read in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Talks about the covenant of work. I didn't even read that part. Another question a little bit earlier, question 30 in the Westminster Larger Catechism, speaks of the covenant of works, which was a covenant with Adam and Eve. Now, we talked about that not too long ago, last December, I think it was, when I gave what we might call my exposition of that, was when I dealt with the covenantal 6 and 1. Now, you just think about this language of the covenant. Covenant saturates our very life. It saturates our 6 days and our one. It's part of the very structure of our lives. The promise was made from the very beginning. There was a promise. There was a covenant from the very beginning. The covenant of creation. Compare Genesis 1 and 2 with Hebrews 4. And we know that that was a covenant promise. And that covenant brought obligation on Adam and Eve. That's called sometimes the covenant of works, in which they failed in the probation, brought about the fall. But covenant just saturates our lives. Well, there's something even deeper than all these covenants. All these covenants are historical covenants that give expression to an eternal covenant. And that's why this is so deeply rooted, the whole idea of understanding Christ in a covenantal way, and to say his blood is covenantal. So here we are with our verse. It's the blood of the eternal covenant. Interesting language. And I want you to notice something about this verse that I find quite striking. Notice here that it is through his blood, through his death, that the resurrection was brought about. That's an interesting way of saying this. It sounds backwards to the way we might think of this. And it's not just, he couldn't have a resurrection unless he died. It's saying here, what was the means to the resurrection? What brought about the what secured his resurrection? His death secured his resurrection. How did his death secure his resurrection? I have to emphasize eternal covenant here. This is the blood of the eternal covenant. It's through the blood of the eternal covenant that he brought Jesus back from the dead. In other words, we're back in the eternal covenant relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in which the Christ was designated as the one who would give his blood in death on the cross for the saving of his people in a covenant relationship, right? That is the covenant that we're talking about. That's the eternal covenant, the blood of his eternal covenant. And that is a relationship then that comes to expression in time, and that is like the overarching governing principle behind all of the covenants throughout redemptive history, broadly talking about as Old Covenant and New Covenant, but having all these other covenants in there. These are all historical expressions of redemptive history that is deeply rooted in the covenant of grace. An eternal covenant between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit to secure our redemption. And so we just want to say his blood is eternally covenantal. I mean, it's just a remarkable thought. And it's a perspective that we need to bring to bear when we try to understand our Lord and understand his resurrection. So I hope I've kind of gotten that out. Let me just try to say it again to make sure I got my thoughts out here. I'm just trying to say, well, how is it that the resurrection was secured by his death? Well, it's because his death is planned, and it was acceptable to the Father and the Holy Spirit, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plan that his death would accomplish redemptive purposes, redemptive history. It was a covenant that they made, and that covenant made it, you know, sure that he'd be raised from the dead. So it, behind the fact of his death is, behind his blood, behind his death, is an eternal covenant, and that leads to his resurrection. Well, we can think about that some more. If I haven't said that the way I'm trying to get it out, we'll ponder that a little bit. But notice that through phrase there. It's through his death that he was raised. You know, it's not, one more time, I guess, it's not that his resurrection, he's not telling us here that his resurrection sealed his death. That's where the normally you would think of it. The resurrection sealed his death and finished and completed and accomplished the work of his redeeming act on the cross. That's not the direction of thought here. It's that his death secured his resurrection. And it did that because it's a part of the eternal covenant, that a settled purpose of God Almighty, and therefore he was raised from the dead by the God of peace. All right, that's one way to think about our Lord, and to think this way, behind the Lord's Supper then. You know, you think, what's behind the Lord's Supper when Jesus said, this... See, I want you to, I'd like these kind of thoughts to come to your mind when you hear Jesus say, this cup, holds up the cup, you know, and say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What's behind that? Well, we say, he's at the Passover. Passover's behind that. You think, redemption is behind that. The lamb that's slain is behind that. Well, redemptive history is behind that, right? But if you go back behind Genesis 3 to before there's ever need for redemptive history, before the fall, history is covenantal. That's behind this. But even farther, even more deeply rooted behind his word, this is the new covenant in my blood, is the eternal covenant. This is marvelous. I mean, we don't have words for this. We don't have words for this. He stood there, this man stood there, and he's talking. This is the blood of that eternal covenant relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, second, his mediation is personally covenantal. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And this is just another marvelous verse. You know, his mediation... it's a personal mediation as covenant. Now that's why we talk about the people of God as a covenant community. See, why do we talk about we're a covenant community, you know? This is why, because of the personal dimension. I want you to see some of this in this passage. And again, probably the key is to capture the note right off the bat from verse 14 in its context. And then I just want to kind of think about this whole unit. But what's he telling us here? Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death. Well, you know, can you just kind of get into it with me a little bit? Since the children have flesh and blood. What children? Well, he says back earlier, I and the children God has given me. Let's just start with that. Children were given to Christ. Now notice, for them, because of that, because they are human, he became incarnate. So what's the reference point here? We're back in a perspective before Jesus was ever born. We're back before we were born. We're back in the covenant relationship in which children were given to Christ. And earlier in this verse, my brothers, right? My brothers and sisters, given to Christ. Those who were given to Christ in the eternal covenant of redemption. Like he says in John 17, Father, with regard to those that you have given me, I will give them eternal life. Those that you have given unto me. That is the eternal covenant given. People were given to Christ in the eternal covenant. You who know Christ, you trust in him, you believe in him, you were given to him personally. You were given to him by the Father in the eternal covenant of redemption. And that's why it's an eternal covenant in his blood, because he secured your redemption, your salvation, by his own blood, because you were personally given to him. And so in this passage, I see you can see right there that it's telling us that limited atonement is good news. You see, he came into the world for these children that were given to him, and he thus dies for them. So back when it says, you know, he suffered death, verse 9, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, it's of course every one of his children, every one of his brothers and sisters who were given to him in the covenant of redemption. Every single one of them he tasted death for. He tasted, experienced, secured our punishment, secure justice with regard to our sins. He did that because we're one. Look at this. We're one family. Verse 11. The one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, right? I think that's a marvelous thought. Think about our Lord Jesus this way. Remember him in this way. He is not ashamed of you. He has good reason to. I think if we're honest with ourselves, and we can say, well, I'm a believer and I've been a believer for so long or whatever, but if we're honest with ourselves, any one of us, including myself, capital I, capital me, capital M, whatever, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say he has good reason to be ashamed of us. But it says emphatically, he is not ashamed of you or me. This is good news. He is not ashamed. He even not only declares the Father's name in the presence of the congregation, but he sings. He sings with us in the congregation. You know that. Remember that. That's got to always kind of be underneath our thoughts when we sing, when we come to singing. You know, Jesus sings along with us. And you have to picture him not at the throne of the Father in heaven, humming along with his people. I don't understand that, but he is God and man. And he hums along, he sings along with us in the congregation. And he says, here am I and the children that God has given me, and that's why he came into this world. And then look what it says. See, now notice all this covenantal language in verse 16. Surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. See, we're talking covenantal language here. This reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Satisfy the wrath of God against you and me. Personally, because of his covenant relationship. A covenant between the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tried and tempted. Tempted and tried. We all face our trials, and sometimes they are fiery trials. Sometimes they are very hard to bear. He says the trials are for our dross to consume. I don't know if we had that on this one of these hymns we had listed on here, but no, this is the amazing love verse, but in his amazing love, one of the things about our trials is that they're designed to consume the dross, but to refine us like gold, right? So we have to remember that he suffered when he was tried and tempted, and he does that to become our faithful high priest. He's our faithful high priest. It's because of the, it all is rooted back in his covenantal relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and with us. He is our covenant Lord. And that's what brings about this blessing of our resource in fiery trials. He is our, the one who suffered. So we have to always remember that. There's no suffering, and this is not always easy to say to ourselves. We suffer some little thing. I hit my head on Paul's, Paul gave me this bird feeder, and I hit this thing yesterday, and I could, I mean, it was like, I don't want to repeat what Dan said earlier, but I couldn't even cuss right, you know, it hurt so bad. And, you know, we why did I bring that up anyway? What are you leading on? But we have these, yes, we suffer various ways, right? And we don't like the suffering. Thank you for keeping me on track here. We don't, that didn't feel good, right? But we have to remember, in all of our suffering, none of our suffering, whatever it is, can even be compared with what he suffered on our behalf. And that's not, you know, we can't really fully comprehend that, but we have to remember that that is the case. He suffered eternal punishment for our sins. And that is a suffering beyond compare. And so our trials have to always be seen against that backdrop. And he is our merciful and faithful high priest. So we sing of his great faithfulness. And morning by morning, new mercies. We say, sometimes we, you know, sometimes I think when we sing that song, we say, wait, I can't think of any particular new mercy here today, you know, whatever. But they are. If we have to simply back up and start thinking about a little bit against our sinfulness, against what he suffered, even in our trials, we have received mercy upon mercy from our Lord. Well, we're just trying to stress here, when we remember him, that his mediation is personally covenantal. In other words, he had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. He had you personally in mind when he came into this world. He had personally in mind when he took flesh and blood and then endured the cross in obedience to the Father. What's that obedience to the Father? That's covenantal obedience, right? Covenant is an agreement that includes obligation. And he agreed to be the member of the triune God that would endure the sins of his people. God gave him a people. You were given to Christ. And that is just a marvelous thought, personally. And so he sings. I mean, that's why he sings, you know. Because it is his joy to save us from our sins. Well, let me make some practical applications. I think I'm kind of already doing that, but just to, you know, there are many things, there are many places that you might go with this, I think, and we've already talked about trial a little bit, but I want to start, and I want to orient both of these to thinking about our Lord, right? We're remembering him, and I'm talking practical application, implication, by thinking about him. And number one, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Covenant. I mean, this is an amazing thought. Who is the one that stood before the disciples and instituted the supper? We remember him. And we just read all those accounts, and we have the different order and the different emphases and different things of what's there and what's not there in those accounts. And he says, you know, I really desired, I earnestly, eagerly, passionately desired to eat this particular Passover with you before I suffer. Who said that? Who talk like that about his disciples? Who represent his church in nucleus, the 12 representing all of the people of God, representing the church that he came to lay down his life for as the good shepherd. So who is speaking to those disciples, to us, saying that to us? The eternal Son of God. It's the one who's of one substance with the Father. And who, being God, became man, and so continues to be both God and man in one person, in two entirely distinct natures, and that forever, because he saves us forever. It's an amazing truth, and greatly crystallized in the confession, the catechism. And so he is the Son the, I guess I want to stress, you know, he is the Son of the Covenant. The Covenant Son, our Covenant Lord. And second, therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is the Covenant Redeemer of God's elect. You know, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, this one we've just described. And therefore, another passage in Hebrews 9:12 tells us he secured eternal redemption for us on the cross. Obtained it. It was effectual. He obtained it. He secured it there. That's why it's rooted deep in the covenant purposes of the Almighty. Came to expression in time through a covenant history old to new. And he came according to promise. And then he endured the cross. And he obtained, he secured the salvation of God's elect there on the cross. And therefore, all who are given to Christ shall come to him. That's what he said, right? In John 6. Everyone who has been given to me shall come to me. Because he's the covenant Lord. And he will see to the fulfillment of this covenant. It's a covenant of the triune God. And salvation is being worked out by the triune God. It's that settled eternal purpose coming to expression in time. And it impacts our very lives in a very personal way. Well, the atonement then is the new covenant outworking of the eternal covenant. And so when you hear again, this is the new covenant in my blood, you just hear, here's the expression now of that eternal covenant come to expression in the context of old to new, the flow of the redemptive history. And he is our Lord, and this is a great way to remember him. We remember him as our covenant Lord. Well, with those thoughts in mind, I'd like us to sing the other hymn that we want to sing this morning. What do you now say? This kind of, you know, we like to try to say we've been hearing the voice of God. We've been remembering according to the lines of God's reminding. We've looked at what God has said to us. And these elements remind us of these things, the blood of the covenant. But what do we now say in reply to that? And we try to emphasize at least three things. And I'd like to orient them around this notion of the covenant. And number one is we say, you should say, this is what ought to be in our hearts, I need him as my covenant Lord. That's just kind of basic. But this is what, you know, you need bread and wine. You need food to live. You're saying, I need the covenant Lord. I need the body and blood that's represented here. I need the blood of the eternal covenant. I need the death, the sacrifice of this covenant Lord. I need him. And you know, that's a prayer. Very deep and personal in our own hearts. You know, we ought to be focusing this way. You ought to turn it to a prayer and you say, oh Lord Jesus, I need you, my covenant Lord. I need you. I am a sinner. I acknowledge my sin. I know that I shouldn't even be in the door. And let me in the door at the back. Let me sit in the back row. Let me sit way in the back. Let me in the door. I'm unworthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm unrighteous. And you know, he's the one that says the righteous are those who acknowledge their unrighteousness and the unworthiness. We say, I need you because I am unworthy, O Lord, of the least of your favors. So one, we say, I need him as my covenant Lord. And second, we say, and ought to say in our hearts, I own him as my covenant Lord. See how that just personalizes it a little bit more? It's an appropriation of Christ. You're owning him as your very own. It's not just that he's a great sacrifice and a great one and someone that I need, But he's someone that I appropriate. He's someone that I cling to. He's someone that I take to heart. He's someone that I commit myself to. This is, in effect, covenant renewal. It's covenant renewal, right? This is like our baptismal covenant. It's a pledge, a covenant with our Lord that we're going to live under His commandments. We're going to serve Him as our King. He is my Lord and my King in all. Come whatever in this life, come whatever life or death, He is my King and I will serve Him. That's what we said in our baptism, right? And that's what we make as covenant renewal when we take of these elements. We're drinking of His body and blood in symbol. We're appropriating Him for our life. We're saying, He is my life. And so it's a prayer. You say, Lord Jesus, I own You as my very own. I cling to You. I submit to You as my King. I submit to You to learn from You. I submit to learn to have covenantal instruction. Listen to the language of covenantal instruction. Jesus says, He that goes to the treasure store, disciples of the kingdom, they do what? They bring out of the treasure store things new and old. New covenant, old covenant things, rooted in the eternal covenant. You know, the covenant is not mentioned a lot in the Gospels, but the essence of it is there in so many places. You submit to covenant instruction. And that's what this is a reminder of. I'm going to live under Christ as my King. And then finally, we say, I own His family as my family. That's what we say, right? Because we there's only one loaf, and it's broken. And because there's only one, and we are many, but we're one in Christ, therefore we are one. We're one family, and the one who's holy and who makes others holy, we're one family, he says. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And since He calls us brothers and sisters, we have to call each other brothers and sisters, right? If you're sister and you're brother of Christ, then you're my sister and you're my brother. And that's how we look at each other here. And we say, we're in the church. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're one family in Christ. And it's our attachment to Him. It's the attachment to Him that makes us attach ourselves this way to one another. And we're not always so lovely, and I'm not always so lovely, right? I'd say, if I remember how we said this, if I say, you're not so lovely, you know, nobody responds. If I say, well, I'm not so lovely, but yeah, amen, you know, to that, right? Well, we are not so lovely, I'm not so lovely, but I have a brother. I have a brother who's strong. I have a brother who's my friend. I have a brother who was my brother before time's eternal, in the eternal covenant. I was joined to Him before time's eternal. And that has been realized in the unfolding of history. So we own one another. We own, and that means we own however we can serve one another, bear with one another, be patient with one another, apply 1 Corinthians 13 to one another as we would apply it to all. You know, but there's a certain priority that we give to the household of faith, that we give to our friends and family right here, and then to all who name the name of Christ. And then we do good, of course, to all men out of this resource. But this starts a certain priority with the family. Well, these are the things that we're saying. So as we go to communion, I'd just like to say in that light, let's so take and eat and make these things our petition, our expression of worship, our prayer in our hearts, because we are doing it. We are doing these things in symbol. We are saying these things in the very taking of these elements.